Hymns of Sunday, the text was given to me. It was Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. That's their theme verse. But we all know that just only 6 and 8 will be, it's very difficult to preach. And now I'll be preaching and saying and yelling about 40 minutes, go and preach, and go and here I am. That will be very difficult for me to say. So I choose to, the entire chapter 6, we'll be listening to what the scripture says to us and what Isaiah wants to speak to us through this chapter. So that's what we will do today. Before reading the scripture, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that we're going to look at today, Isaiah chapter 6. Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for your teachings from the Bible that we can know about you, and we will know about you and your call. Lord, at this moment we are humbling ourselves. Would you please remove things that we were trying to not to hear your word, but thinking about different things. Would you please remove all the things that we cannot focus our mind to your word. Also, bless our hearts so that we'll be able to understand your teachings from the Bible as I'm going to unfold your story. And help me to humbly present the gospel even to me and to your people. And at the end of the worship service, we will see only Christ, nothing else, but we want to see Christ. We want to worship you, Lord. So please help us, and we pray your son in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6 from the Old Testament. If you look at the Pew Bibles, the page number is 726. The ESV, that's the Bible that we use. And if you have your own Bible, it's okay to look at your Bible. But our Pew Bibles, page number 726, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings. With the 2 he covered his face, and with the 2 he covered his feet, and with the 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Oh, to me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand burning coal that he had taken with the tongues of the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and the guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Then he said, "Go and say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though the tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled." than holy seed is its stump. This is the word of God. Before jumping into the scripture today in Isaiah chapter 6, I want to give you kind of outline that you will be able to follow the storyline. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles so that you will keep looking at the verses that I will point out. The outline will be like this. This is very brief. Our text is talking about God, which is verse 1 through 4, that we will be learning about God. And also Isaiah is talking about his feeling when he met God. That is verse 5 and 7. And verse 8 is God's calling, and verse 9 through 13 is Isaiah's answer. And he said, "Here I am, send me." So it's about God and Isaiah and God's calling and Isaiah's answer. That's basically what I'm going to talk about today. Now from verse 1, let's talk about our God. Our text begins with Isaiah's vision in verse 1. And he says, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now here we see the vision appear to him, Isaiah, in the year of Uzziah died, which we believe that 735 BC. In verse 1, we can learn about God. Sometimes we're wondering about God, but here in chapter verse 6 and verse 1 is talking about who God is. The first one is we learn about a glorious king. That is God who sat on a throne. It's found in verse 1. Now, throne means we know that the king sat on there. So this chapter 1, chapter 6 and verse 1 teaches us that God is the one, the greatest sovereign king over the whole nation and whole earth and universe who sat on his throne. And God is the one, not just only sitting on his throne, but ruling the world, not just only world, the entire world, on all the nations and people and even my life and even your life. That is God. And we wonder why God rules. Why? Because he is the creator of the universe. He created everything. He's not just only creating something, the universe, even you and me, but he is the one who will protect and will bless and will save you and will give us the laws, and who will also judge us, even judge the world. Based on Psalm 24 and 47, 95, even 99, it tells about those chapters and Psalms and talking about who God is, a glorious king who sat on a throne. Now Isaiah sees these things and tells us about who God really is from this text. The same thing is found in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. It says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign." Now he's talking about sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now let's talk about practical things. Yeah, we know that God is our king. Yeah, he rules everything. Now, if we know that, what shall we do with our knowledge about our God? God is our king. Now, Isaiah's vision teaches us about what we have to do. Now, let me talk about some practical things from our text. You know, first, his description of what happening in verse 1 is. In verse 1 is high and lifted up. Now this expression appears only here in Isaiah chapter 6 and 57. Now I'll give you more explanation based on 57 verse 15. It says, "For thus says the one who is high," now talking about God, "who is high and lifted up, and who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy," and it says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." Now Isaiah uses two verbs to describe who God is. And actually, that's a participles in the Hebrew. The first one is high. And the second one is a lift. The high means exalt. We worship Him, we exalt Him in Hebrew. And lift means simply lift and rise. So from these verses, we see two practical things. God is the one. He is the one that we should praise Him. We should exalt Him. God is the one who should be exalted and praised by His creation, which is us. In our daily lives, we have to praise Him. We have to exalt Him. That's what's happening actually in verse 4 that we'll be talking about later. The seraphim sang, "Holy, holy, holy." Another thing that we must remember is before God's presence, when we exalt Him, when we praise Him, we must be humbled before His presence. We'll be talking about that one too later on, what Isaiah felt when he noticed that God was with him before God's presence. That is something that we learn from verse 1. Do we really praise God in our daily lives? Do we really exalt Him every day in our daily lives? Or other question, do we really humble ourselves before God's presence? When I think about this humbling myself, it's kind of fear. If we know that God is the one who sat on His throne, who rules everything, when we really believe that, it's very difficult to commit a sin. It's very difficult to live whatever we want to do. More interesting description of God is found in verse 1. In a later verse, it says, "The train of His robe filled the temple." Now, it's a beautiful and powerful image of God's presence among us. The train of His robe filled the temple. Now, here Isaiah tells us that God is not just far away. He created things, He made things, and He just left. But He is with us. His presence is actual and real and very powerful. He is with us all the time. Actually, it reminds us of what John says, chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." A similar description of God's presence is found in Psalm 93 in verse 1. "God is clothed with splendor and majesty." Now here, filled the temple in verse 1. That expression is a general truth that God is here with us, present in all His majesty, at the center of His people's lives, in His creation. So we literally see His mighty and incredible handiwork and His presence in our lives and even in our creation. That should be our confession when we read, "Filled the temple." Especially spring season. Spring is the best time for us to see, to witness the splendor of God and His mighty handiwork. Flowers are blooming and trees are budding. All these things are happening around us. If we get too close to look at all these trees and flowers, it's impossible for us not to praise God. As Isaiah describes in our text, His robe filled the temple and everywhere, and God is with us all the time. His presence is with us. Now the same thing is true. Jesus is with you and me all the time. As I just read John chapter 1 and verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He is the one who will be with us. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. That is what Isaiah is trying to describe here. Filled the temple. God's holy presence in our life. God's holy presence is actually beyond the human sphere of experience or understanding. Sometimes we don't understand. Hard to explain God's glory in our language, in our terms. But Isaiah says that it's true. God's glory is actual. And His sovereignty is real. And He saw in His vision that God sat on His throne and in the seat of authority and power and high and exalted. And His holy presence is with us. That's real, even at the moment that we are struggling, even at the moment we are suffering with many things. God is there. God is there with us. God's presence is real with His people, even people in Nepal, especially all the missionaries like Jeremy and Krishna at the moment. We know that His presence is there. We know that His robe is filled with His people. And Isaiah's vision tells many things about God in verse 1. Then verse 2 and 3 tell more about what we have to do. Once we know that God fills His temple, He's everywhere, His presence, once we know that, we have to do something. Verse 2 says, above Him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With a two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And verse 3, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now we see here scenes that, here it's a beautiful scene that the winged seraphim were praising God, and they're worshiping God, and they're declaring the holiness of God here in verse 3. They're actually exalting and praising God. From these two verses, verse 2 and 3, we have kind of idea of how we can worship God. The worship is not the myself-centered or I-centered, our culture-centered, but worship must be God-centered. Worship must be Jesus-centered. It's not my preference, my style. And we say, I would like to sing this song and that song, or contemporary praises songs, or I would like to sing more hymns. We can say that, but that's not the core of worship. Worship is not about what I like to do during our worship. Worship is not about what we can get from this worship service. More material blessings. We need to, but not looking for more material blessings or successful life stories. How can we become more successful people and miraculous things happening in our lives? That will actually happen, but that's not what we are looking for. Worship is all about God-centered and Jesus Christ-centered. And if we're missing that core, if we're missing that theme in our worship this moment could be nothing but just a social gathering. We can say that we are all Reformed Christians. That's why we are here. Why do we come to church every Sunday? And another question we can ask to ourselves is, where is Jesus in our worship service? It reminds us of what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 23. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Two things, true worship and true worshipers. True worship is when we are exalting the name of God on high. Is what Isaiah describes in verse 1. True worship is when we are participating in God's holiness, in worship. And when we are coming to His holy presence, that we'll be talking about it later. When we are humbling, when we sense that God is here, the holiness of God is here with us, when we sense that, that is a moment that we must humble ourselves. We feel that, oh, to me. That's true worshipers. That's what the seraphim did in our text, actually, in verse 3. They declared the holiness of God three times. Holy, holy, holy. A continuous offerings of praise. Repetition in Hebrew means keep doing it strong and indicate a totality. And here, holy, holy, holy means God is completely and totally, absolutely the holiest of the holy. That's what we have to confess this morning. We know that the meaning of holy in the Bible, the meaning is a separated. It's a different. God is one who is a separated from everything. And that is a sinful. Even the seraphim declares that the whole earth is full of His glory. The heavenly planets and the stars and all the things declared God's glory. And every time, that's what should be happening in our worship service. Each Sunday, that's what should be happening in our hearts. Every time when we gather together to worship our God, we praise and we declare the holiness of God, and we praise and we exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise and we praise the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, Isaiah's description of God's presence is more like a powerful and vivid in verse 4. It says, "And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." It's a very interesting explanation here. Isaiah is describing that the moment of God's presence before him. It's describing realistically the foundation of the threshold shook. It's shaking. When the seraphim declare they're holy, holy, and holy. When we confess that, when we declare that holy and holy, holy, literally we can feel that our hearts moving and shaking. The earth is shaking at the presence of God that's happening in the Old Testament. We know that Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, that's an example. And also Isaiah says that the house was filled with smoke. That means in the Old Testament, God's presence, God's appearance before His people. From verse 4, we see that when God appears, and fear and awe and happening in us, and it happened to Isaiah. And the question is, and what do we feel today if we know that we are standing in front of God right now? Well, I want to stand in front of God, but at the same time, I don't. Now, Isaiah felt when he standing and when he sensed that he was standing in front of God. He felt his own unworthiness before God's presence. That's in verse 5. And he said, Oh, is me, and I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the hosts. What's happening here, verse 5? Isaiah is bringing his heart to God and he's repenting of his sins. It's two times he's saying that unclean lips, unclean lips. One is referring for his sin, his own sin. He's not clean. He cannot stand in front of the holy God. Another one is referring to his people, the sins of his people. In the Bible, lips represent impurity and uncleanness of our hearts. Now, Isaiah strongly felt that he was not able to stand before God, God's holiness, because of his sins. There's nothing he could do. Isaiah could not join the seraphim who were singing and praising God until his lips were purified. He cannot open his lips. That's why he said, I am lost. Literally saying that I'm ruined and cut off and destroyed because I'm not able to praise the Lord because of my sin. In the presence of God's holiness, we must feel the same thing. We are lost. In the presence of God's holiness, we should do the same thing. We confess our sins. We have to realize that we cannot stand before Him with our own righteousness because we are not pure, because we are sinners. Now here, if we read only verse 5, it's really devastating. No, we cannot stand in front of God. We feel discouraged because we know that we are not able to, because we know that we are sinners. But look at verse 6 and 7. Those two verses bring us hope. In verse 6 and 7, then one of the seraphim flew to me. Something is happening. And having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongues of the altar. And verse 7, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah confessed his sins before God. Isaiah confessed that he needed to be delivered from his sins. Now then, verse 6 and 7, God reached out through the seraphim to bring atonement, to deliver him. And three interesting verbs found in verse 7 we see. Touched your lips, guilt is taken away, sin atoned for. Now how would you describe this very moment, this wonderful scene, this beautiful moment that happening to Isaiah? How can we describe? This is the moment that Isaiah did not do anything. He didn't do anything to accomplish his atonement. There's nothing he could do. Isaiah did not offer any sacrifice. Isaiah did not give any promise to God. And God, I will promise you if you forgive me. He didn't do anything. Isaiah did not have any power to save himself, to clean his sins, to remove his sins. There's nothing he can do. That's what's happening in here, Isaiah. But here, God is the one acting. God is the one who is removing things and changing things and cleaning things in Isaiah's life, removing Isaiah's sins. Isaiah was atoned by God's grace. That's happening in 6 and 7. Isaiah's sins were totally forgiven, not by his works, but by God's grace. That's happening 6 and 7. All the wrath and curse were removed by God's grace. That's happening in verse 6 and 7. Sin no longer separates Isaiah and God from God. Because why? God touched his lips. sort of make him to praise and make him to singing and join the group. God took his sins away. Forgave all the sins. And because God saved him, sin atoned for. What a beautiful moment that we can picture in our mind. God is doing things for him. Now we know that the same things happening in our lives every day. We are not able to do something. We are not able to save ourselves. No. We are not able to save ourselves from our sins. Literally, we are doomed. We are ruined if we stand in front of God, in the presence of God. We are totally destroyed. But the Bible says that not by our works, but by God's grace, in Christ we were forgiven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. For by grace, that's what we saw in Isaiah's life. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. There's nothing we can do. But this is the gift of God we have. Not a result works. And later on, Paul says, for we are his workmanship. Even Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2, we know these verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained an access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, we are not able to stand in front of God, but now we are able to because we have God's grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We are the ones who receive the fullness of God's grace in Christ. We are the ones. We're so happy about that. I'm so happy about that. I am the one who received God's grace. It's not based on my works, but based on his love. At James Sunday, they were talking about God's love, God's love. Yeah, based on God's love and grace, we are able to stand in front of God. Now, the question is that, then what shall we do? Now we are able to stand in front of God. Yeah, I'm so proud of myself. Well, look at the verse 8. And the verse 8 gives us a more practical lesson. It says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now here Isaiah is changing. In verse 5 he said, no, it's cursed to me, I can't stand. But verse 8, when he heard, God said, whom shall I send? Then Isaiah said, here I am and send me. What we see here is changing his heart from his sinful life. He was delivered by God's grace. His sins were forgiven. It's not the end, not completed. But here, verse 8, he responded God's call. When God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah, he raised his hand and said, here I am, Lord. Here I am and send me. This is a theme verse of James. Here I am and send me. But you know what? We have to think about this. When Isaiah said, here I am, send me, he didn't know where to go. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to do. He didn't know anything about what will happen to him. But just only because he experienced God's grace, he just volunteered himself. Okay, I will go. I will go anywhere and anytime. God, please use me. Big change is happening in his heart. In verse 5, he said, woe to me, woe is me, and I'm ruined. And verse 8, here I am, send me. The same thing should be happening in our lives. When God calls Isaiah, does not think about the second time like this. Hold on 1 second. Can I do it? Or God, can somebody go? Jonah did it. God, can you send somebody, not me? Even Moses denied it. When God calls you, what's your answer? Why do we have to answer his call? When we sense that God is calling you and me, why do we have to answer? Why do we have to say, yes, Lord, please use me, send me? You know what? Because we have experienced God's grace. That is the reason. That's why Isaiah changed his life. What about James Groves? What is your answer when God calls you? When God is calling you to do something, what is your attitude when God calls you? When God calls you to bring the message of Jesus Christ to someone else and to the world, to your school? Do we really say, okay, here I am, send me? Or do we boldly say that, I know I have experienced your grace, so here I am, please send me? Or we can say, hold on 1 second, I will think about it. I'll look at my working schedule and I'll look at my family time and, well, my vacation time here and everything. Oh, well, I will go when I feel like I will go. This is not my time. The thing is, oftentimes we choose God's call. When God calls us, we say, okay, okay, okay. Tier 1, number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 1, I can't do that. Number 2, difficult. Number 3, a little bit. Number 4, oh, this is easy. This is what I can do. No, this is I can't do this. Somebody might do this. Oh, this is very difficult for me. Nowadays, even for me, it's very difficult to say, Lord, here I am, please send me. But Isaiah is challenging you and me this morning. When we have experienced, if we truly have experienced God's grace, we must answer, here I am, send me. Now, verse 9 and 10, two verses are very difficult to understand. Now, Isaiah raised his hand to respond to God's call, and here I am, I can go. But the problem is that he did not know the nature of God's message. And in our text it says, verse 9 and 10, keep on hearing, but do not understand it. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make, this is his job, make the heart of his people dull. Hold 1 second. Well, this is not a good job to do that. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes are heavy, and blind their eyes. Wow. Lest they see with their eyes and then hear their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Probably Isaiah was so happy when he heard that God is calling him, God's voice of calling, And he was ready. He wasn't ready to go anywhere. He was burning his heart for God. Yes, I will go. But unfortunately, verse 9 and 10, Isaiah was called by God to actually rebuke the nation and even his people. Very difficult. That's all about verses 9 and 10. What would you do if you have to do the same thing? Bring the message of God's judgment to the world. Would you take that call? Would you take the risk of God's calling? It's not kind of a good job. I don't want to take that job. We can say that. But Isaiah actually took the risk and God's call. He knew that people would not repent of their sins when they heard about the message. He knew that they will not listen to any of his message. He knew that they will not understand the meaning of God's grace. From the beginning, Isaiah knew that their hearts were already hardened. And then they would refuse God again and again. But here Isaiah took God's call seriously. And then again, he brought the message of God's judgment to the world. That's verses 11 and 12. I'm not saying that we have to do the same thing. But the point is, Isaiah, he received God's call. He took God's call. But the thing is, this is not the end of the story. In verse 13, we see that finally Isaiah brought the message of true hope. In verse 13, it says, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burnt again. This is no good, but like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, the laid on the holy seed is its stump." There is a hope. After the message of God's judgment. Now here, Isaiah brought the message of God's hope in verse 13. The message of hope is a message of hope is in the midst of destruction and no hope, there is true hope. A message of hope where there was no hope, no future, nothing there, no money, no health. But there is true hope. This is what Isaiah says in verse 13. Although trees were cut down and stumped, the stump was left in the ground. And everything was burnt and destroyed, yet holy seed comes from the stump. It seemed that there was no life and nothing there but only destruction. But from the stump, God will surely bring life again. That is his promise through Isaiah. That is the promise of the Messiah. And in the book of Isaiah, we will see here and there, especially chapter 11, simply saying from verse 13, Jesus is hope, the hope. God will promise, his promise will be fulfilled in Christ. In our suffering and very difficult moments and strugglings, through the message of Isaiah, God is saying to you and me that, look at this. And the destruction, only destruction is happening, but look at this. Jesus Christ is only our hope. So therefore, we need to bring the message to the world. People out there, they don't know anything about this. They don't know anything about God's grace. But we know that they need God's grace, which is Jesus Christ. We need to communicate with them. We need to share God's love with them. We need to bring God's love to them. Now, all the teachings from Isaiah chapter 6 come down to us today. in the presence of God, in the presence of His holiness, we hear God's calling, calling our name. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then what is our answer? What is your answer for His divine call? Bring the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who died for you and me to save us from our sins. Bring the message of Jesus Christ who is our Savior and Rescuer and Redeemer of the world. Bring the message of Jesus Christ who is our only hope, true hope. Now Isaiah's teaching reminds you and me of Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Isaiah did not know where to go, what to do. But he answered, here I am. Not tomorrow, but right now. This is our call. This is our duty. Bring the message of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for encouraging us and challenging us through the message of the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And thank you for teaching this great message to us even through Gem's ministry. Would you please encourage all the girls who are coming to Gem's ministry to encourage them to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they go, even to us. Lord, then help us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Lord, here I am. Send me. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.